I'm excited to be with you here this morning. So I have a lot to do, so I'm going to just keep plowing into it, and I hope you join me together. So this past fall, our church back home, Center Point Community Church in northeastern Pennsylvania, where it is still snowing as of last night. The shovel is your best friend, whatever. I just give up this time of year. But anyway, a couple months ago, we were celebrating our four-year anniversary at the church. And so we were trying to figure out a way to celebrate that anniversary. I am not a guy that you want celebrating anything. As my family will tell you, I don't know how to celebrate. I can't celebrate well, and you certainly don't want me trying to figure out how to help a group of people celebrate. And so we have a church admin, and she is really good at celebrating things. She's always excited. She loves to celebrate. She's always got these ideas. And so we're meeting to go over what the celebration is going to look like. And so she's talking to me, and she's going through her ideas, and she's like, oh, okay, I'd like to do this. And I'm like, oh, yeah, I'm nodding my head. I'm like, I think that'd be great, yeah. And she goes on to the next thing. I'm like, oh, yeah, I think that'd be great, too. And she keeps rolling down the list. And then she gets to this one thing that she wanted to do. And as soon as she said it, she's like, and then I think we should have balloons. And then she looked at me. And as soon as she looked at me, like, there was no head nodding happening. The head nodding had stopped. I looked at her, and I gave her a look of something along the lines of, yeah, that is not happening, all right? So just so you know, I don't like balloons. I hate balloons. Some people have issues with clowns. I have issues with balloons, all right? I happen to think that balloons are among the top 10 most useless things that we have ever made in this world, all right? I don't know if you have a top 10 rolling, but in my tickler list, balloons are it. And so she's like, oh, I think we should have balloons. And I'm like, yeah, that's just not happening. They are completely useless. In fact, when I look at balloons, when I see people celebrating with balloons and stuff like that, I just look at that and think to myself, you know, you could have not bought the balloons, and you could have saved money on the balloons, and we could have gotten, like, you know, more food, better food, or at least something else other than balloons. Does anyone feel the same way? There's a couple of you. That's good. Most of you apparently are pro-balloon. I'll have to work on that. But in my mind, balloons are completely and utterly useless. And so because they're useless, they're worthless to me, right? And I don't want to have them. And so I value useful things, practical things. That's what I'm about. That's what I love. And so I asked the question of you this morning. You don't answer this out loud. We can have an argument here this morning. We don't want to do that. What is it that you would look at and go, that's useless? That's completely useless. That in your mind, you're like, this is just totally useless. And then ask yourself the flip side of that question. What do you find to be useful? What is it that you, when you look at your life, you say, hey, that's really useful to me. This is a big-time convenience, or this is a huge help in my day. This helps us as a family. This helps me at work, whatever that may be. And you might think to yourself, this is really useful. In our text for this morning, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're actually going to look at something that Paul says is extremely useful. He says this is actually useful for us as followers of Jesus right here, right now. And so I want to walk through what that looks like this morning. And so if you have your Bibles, please take them and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 14 to 17, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 to 17. If you're completely new to church, maybe this is your first Sunday here at New Hope, and you're like, why did you bring somebody from Pennsylvania to have a conversation with me today? You have to take that up with them. But I'm so glad that you're here, all right? So if you have a Bible or if you brought one, 2 Timothy is toward the end of the New Testament. It's toward the end of the Bible. It's probably like 85 to 90% of the way through. So if you get back to 2 Timothy, I'd love for you to be able to see these verses together with me. 2 Timothy was a letter written by a person named Paul. He wrote a lot of the books in the New Testament. And Paul is writing to Timothy, hence the name Timothy. And so as he's writing, Paul is near the end of his life. And as he's getting near the end of his life, he's actually in prison as he writes this letter. And he's writing this letter to encourage Timothy. He's encouraging him to remain true to the gospel. The gospel is the good news about what Jesus has done for us. And he's encouraging him to remain true to his calling, even in the middle of some persecution, which Paul himself was experiencing, and he knew that Timothy might experience too. And so before Paul actually identifies what is useful, which is the main point of this text, he actually talks to Timothy about Timothy's story, about Timothy's history, about his background. And he's going to appeal to him regarding that background. And that's where we pick up the text in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. I'm going to read it. I'm just ask that you follow along with me as I read. Here's what 2 Timothy 3:14 says. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. I want to pause and just ask God to help us to be able to understand this text and apply it to our lives today. Father, I thank you so much for each person here this morning. It's been great to meet some of them here and to be able to get to know a little bit about some of the individuals last night and what you're doing in their lives. We are here this morning because you have chosen to pursue us, and that you have shown us grace and you have shown us mercy, and that you want a relationship with us. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to lean into the truth of this text so that we would not only understand what it says, but also how it applies to our lives. It doesn't matter what our age, whether we're middle school, high school, we're adults, no matter what stage of life we're in, no matter what we're going through this morning, this text is here to help us to grow spiritually. And so, Lord, I pray that you help us to lean into it. I know this morning that there are probably individuals here that are carrying heavy burdens, an illness, an upcoming surgery, a difficult relationship, an uncertainty about job or finances. Lord, I pray that you would serve and work in the hearts of those individuals here this morning, that they would be encouraged and see that it is you that is encouraging them, you that is strengthening them, sometimes you that is convicting them. Through verses like this. We thank you. We love you, but we know that we love you because you first loved us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Timothy here, according to Paul, is actually in a great spot in his faith. Have you ever been through times in your life where you feel like your faith has been strong, and then there's times in your life where you feel like your faith has been not as strong? Yeah. So Timothy's in a point in time here where his faith is strong. But how did he get here? How did he get to the place where his faith was strong? He got here with some help. And Paul actually identifies for us some of the key individuals that were helpful in Paul's faith. And I just want to look, in Timothy's faith, and I just want to look at those briefly here. I think Paul is referring specifically to three individuals that were vital to Timothy's faith and vital to his story. The first two of those people actually shows up in 2 Timothy chapter 1. So you have to go back three chapters to the beginning of the chapter, and we see that his mother and his grandmother were two key individuals that were involved in his faith. Notice what Paul says, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. He says this, I am reminded of your sincere faith. He's talking about Timothy's sincere faith. He says, which first lived in your grandmother Lois, and then in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. You see, Timothy had a privilege. And Timothy's privilege was that he had a grandmother and a mother who had poured into him spiritually. There may be some of you here this morning that have had that similar privilege. I will tell you that that was the case for me. My grandmother poured into me heavily. I spent every Friday night at her house growing up. I loved it very much. She would play Scrabble with me, and it was just a great time. We Scrabble and Dukes of Hazzard, right? Isn't that like a close reference to you guys? Some Kentucky, right? When you're out somewhere? Anyway, so that's what we would do. And in the midst of all that, she poured into my life spiritually, and it meant a lot. My mom poured into my life spiritually as well. She was great with us as kids. I have one sister, Jen. She lives in Cincinnati, and she poured into our lives very much as well. And so that was the case for Timothy. He had that type of a relationship. Now, I know that many of you here this morning may have not had that relationship. You may have had a good relationship with your mother or grandmother, but maybe they weren't followers of Jesus, or maybe you didn't have a good relationship with your mother and grandmother. Maybe the very fact that I'm raising that just the is difficult for you to work through, just the relationship that was there between you and your mom, or between you and your grandmother. And so we all have different backgrounds as far as that goes, and it relates to those types of things. But I want to encourage you, even though Timothy had that, you don't actually need to have that type of a relationship with your mother or grandmother to still have a great foundation in your faith. I take you back to one specific example in the Old Testament. One of the really good kings, there are good kings and bad kings in the Old Testament, and one of the really good kings was a king named Hezekiah. He was one of the kings of Judah. He was a really good king. And he did a lot of things in obedience to God. He followed God with his life. He led Israel well. But he had a dad, and his dad's name was Ahaz. Ahaz was also a king. In fact, Ahaz was the king before Hezekiah was the king. And the Bible says that Ahaz was a horrible king, all right? He was about as bad as you could get. In fact, in addition to doing what was not right in the sight of God, he worshiped idols. In addition to worshiping idols, he actually sacrificed some of his children in the fire toward the idols, right? So we would call this guy not a guy we would like to hang out with, right? Not a guy that was going to spur us on to obey God. And yet Hezekiah followed in obedience. And yet Hezekiah did great things for the Lord. And so we don't necessarily have to have this privileged past. But Timothy did. He had this privileged past. And Paul wanted to draw that out and say, hey, look, the things that you have learned in your privileged past are important for your future. But I also think there's one other person that Paul points out here that's really something that we need to pay attention to here, that was somebody that Timothy learned from, and that was actually Paul himself. If you go a chapter later to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, here's what this text says. He says, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard of me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to reliable people who will be also qualified to teach others." Paul says, listen, the stuff that I have poured into you, the stuff that I have mentored you, the spiritual growth that you have received from God working through me, he says, take that along with what you've learned from your grandmother and mother and use it. Make it the foundation for the way in which you live. And so Paul investing heavily in Timothy, and his mother and grandmother investing heavily in Timothy as well. So what does Paul say to do with this great spiritual background? Like what? Okay, that's great. So we have a great spiritual background, a great faith foundation. What do you do with it? He says specifically in that text to continue in it. The word continue actually has the idea of remain. If you go to the New Testament and you go to the Gospels, there's this idea of remaining in Jesus, or abiding in the vine, and we as we are the branches. We remain in him. We take our sustenance from that, and we continue to live that out. And so it's the same word here that Paul uses in 2 Timothy to describe this. And he says that the reason that you should do this is because of the trustworthy nature of the people who you have who have invested in you, and then also the content of which they have invested. And so he says that he talks about the people and their investment in verse 14. And now he actually talks about, hey, this is what is the content of what we've invested in you in verse 15. He says this, "And how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." And so the content there is the holy scriptures. Timothy's mother, Timothy's grandmother invested in Timothy with the Holy Scriptures. Now, the Holy Scriptures for Timothy at this point in time would have just been the Old Testament. And so again, if you're new to the Bible, that's the first 39 books of the Bible. And that would have been the Holy Scriptures that Timothy would have received that investment from his mother and grandmother in. And the text says specifically that those Scriptures are able to make Timothy wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And so that's what was going on with Timothy. His mother and grandmother and Paul himself were taking the time to invest in Timothy through the teaching of the Scripture. And now in verse 16, we come up and encounter the important truth that the Scriptures themselves are that useful thing that Paul wants to see Timothy invest in. Notice what verse 16 says. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And so we see here the word useful. Not useless, but useful. And the specific thing that is useful in this moment are the scripture. It's the scripture that is useful. It is the scripture that is helpful. And Timothy knew that. And he knew that because his mother and grandmother and Paul himself had invested their time in teaching him the scripture. And so I want to encourage you this morning, wherever you are in your spiritual life, whatever it is that's going on in your mind, whatever struggle it is that you're facing, whatever is the kind of the next step in your lives spiritually, know this, it is the scripture that is useful in helping you to that next step. And we have to lean into that. And so we not only have to understand that the scripture is useful, that we actually have to see it as useful. We have to find it as useful. And it's got to be in our lives as useful. Now, I know this is hard. I see some middle school and high school students here this morning. I'm so glad that you're here and that you look like you're awake. It's totally great. When I was your age, I might have been iffy. So I'm so glad you're here. Understand this, that this talk that I'm giving is not just for the adults. Like, it's for you as well. Right? That there's a sense in which the scripture is just as important for you right now. You're laying the foundation for how you will live the rest of your life. And so the scripture matters to you, that it is useful to you in the here and now. Now, as I think about the whole idea of the scriptures being useful, I just want to simply ask the question, how do we know if we are finding the scriptures useful? Because we could trick ourselves sometimes. You know that, right? Okay, so I'm just going to tell you something that's in spiritual lives, that's something that's really important for us to know. We are not objective about our spiritual lives. All right, we can be objective about other people's spiritual lives. We feel like we can have a good read on them. We do not have a good read. I do not have a good read on myself sometimes. Some of the times the struggles that I go through in my own life, if someone else is going through them, I could give clear direction to them. But because I'm living it, because my emotions are in that moment, because I'm feeling it, because my desires are involved and entangled in that, I can't always see that. So it's helpful for us to try to evaluate, to give ourselves some tests, to try to help us understand some basic things about our spiritual lives. Now let me just give you a few tests to help you find out if you are finding the scriptures useful and helpful in your own life. So the first thing I would encourage you to think about is that you will find the scriptures useful when you turn to them for wisdom about life. Right? So when you have a big decision or even a small decision, do you turn to the scriptures to find wisdom? Or do you just go it alone? Or do you just kind of say, well, based on my experience, this is what I should do? Are you actually spending time in the scriptures regularly looking for the wisdom for the decision that you have to make tomorrow? Number two, how do we know if we are finding the scriptures useful? When we find the scriptures useful, we will be in them regularly. And so what I mean by that is a regular time of being in the scriptures. So again, I told you before, I like useful things. Guess how often I have balloons around my house? Yeah, it's not happening. Like, it's not there, right? I don't let people know. I try not to let my children. When they were younger, they would always bring balloons from these restaurants because the restaurants thought it was a great idea to give balloons out to kids. You know those restaurants, right? They're on my banned list now, right? We don't go there. You know, like, that's not a thing. I don't want balloons in my head. Why? Because they're useless. I'm not going to be around useless things. But things that are useful and practical and helpful, I try to include them in my life all the time. So you can determine whether or not you are finding the scriptures useful by whether or not you're in the scriptures. And so I encourage you to think that through as well. The third thing, how do we know if we find the scriptures useful? We find the scriptures useful if we are developing a track record of obeying it. We find the scriptures useful if we are developing a track record of obeying it. Obedience is so important in the context of Scripture that it really, in some ways, is the ultimate acid test in whether or not we find something useful as whether we obey them. All right, so the text goes on in the second half of verse 16. Are you still with me? You still okay? Yeah. Do you need a stretch or something like that? All right, wake up the guy next to you. That'd be great. All right, we'll keep moving along. All right, here we go. Specifically here, the text says that the Scripture is useful in four ways. Or another way to say that is it has four specific purposes. That the text actually has four specific purposes in the way it helps us and helps us to apply things to our lives. And so here is the first of the four. It is teaching. Now, teaching ultimately helps us in that it helps us to have the right beliefs in life. And that's so important because without the right beliefs, it's impossible to have the right application of those beliefs. Right? We're pragmatic in the sense that we want to do what is best. But in order to do what is best, we have to have that built on a foundation of truth. And so the Scriptures actually help us with that. Let me illustrate it this way. Last year, my wife Colleen was walking on a nature path down the road from our house. She loves to walk, and it was in the summertime. I think Jamie was at school, and Allie and I were actually in Spain at the time. So Colleen was like totally by herself, hanging out at the house, which she hated because she's a people person. She's walking this path, and she has her earphones in, like most people do. You know, they get earphones in walking down this path, and she decided to go on this kind of side path. So there's like a main path, and then she decided to go off in this side path. And she has something playing in her ears. Was it like a book, or was it a podcast? What was it? Podcast. She loves podcasts. So she's got a podcast rolling. And she's walking on this path, and all of a sudden she kind of hears in the background like this this nice rattling noise, right? And she remembers thinking to herself, it was kind of odd, right, that there would be like a rattling noise in the background of the podcast. You know how there's like low music sometimes playing in a podcast or something like that? But rarely is it like a rattling noise. Well, what she figured out in the process is what the rattling noise wasn't actually in the podcast. The rattling noise was at her feet. And the rattling noise was a rattlesnake, right? Yeah, good times. I don't know if you have those around here, but we've got plenty where we are. And so she saw the rattlesnake. And she was smart enough to see the rattlesnake and go, I will not continue any further, right? Because if you don't know about rattlesnakes, which probably most of you do, when they're rattling, that means you should not go any further, right? As in, borrow a line from a movie, thou shalt not pass, right? So, you know, like, so she starts backing up, right, slowly, and backs away from the rattlesnake, right? So she did, practically speaking, something that was right. But the reason that she did something that was practically right was what? She had right beliefs about what was going to happen. The right beliefs were, if I continued walking, the rattle is an indication that I will be bitten, and this will not be a pleasurable day. Right? And so she backs up. So the same is true in our spiritual lives. We have to have this right thinking. We have to have this right set of beliefs, and those right set of beliefs help us then live that out properly. Does that make sense? And so that's the first way that the Scriptures help us in terms of purpose. Now, the second way is this word rebuking, right? It's a great old word, right? So none of the teenagers are like, rebuking. Is that like Old English? Is that like King James? What are we doing? Okay, I understand that's kind of an archaic word. I get that. But rebuking simply means to confront wrong thinking or actions. The word's used by Peter, actually describing an Old Testament story of when God used a donkey to actually speak. The donkey actually spoke out loud to a prophet named Balaam, and so the donkey actually was used to rebuke Balaam because Balaam was trying to go against the Lord, and so that's the idea of the word rebuking. It just simply means to confront wrong thinking or wrong actions. Listen, sometimes what Scripture does is to simply call us out. Sometimes that's what Scripture does, and sometimes it's the best thing for us. Scripture will simply call us out. It will call us out on wrong beliefs. It will call us out on wrong actions. I think sometimes that's the reason we don't read it, because we're concerned that it's going to do that. But it does that, and it's a very important purpose. It's a very important way that it is useful in our lives. We can't be men and women, we can't be students who only want God to tell us what we want to hear. We need to have God speaking into our lives, telling us what we need to hear, particularly when we don't want to hear it. That is the way that we grow. So there will be times of encouragement, absolutely. But sometimes there has to be that confrontation for us to grow spiritually. And I want to say this as well, because I grew up in church, right? So I grew up in church, so you kind of learn how to act spiritual, right? And I don't know if maybe you guys haven't figured that out yet. If you haven't figured that out yet, then just ignore what I'm about to say. But sometimes that happens, and so sometimes when the Scripture is examining us, sometimes the Scripture is sifting us and confronting us, and it's really important in those moments that when we engage Scripture, that we don't engage Scripture thinking about how it confronts the person next to us. All right, this is what I'm talking about when we act spiritual. We're like, yeah, that's a good truth for that person. Or that's a good person for the person. That's a good truth for that person in the back. Or, you know, and we're not thinking about ourselves, right? We're not letting the Scriptures examine us. We're trying to let the Scriptures examine somebody else. Scotty Saul says it this way: if reading the Bible causes me to scrutinize others more than I scrutinize myself, then I am not reading the Bible correctly. Right, so we've got to be willing to say, God, you use the Scriptures to confront me. Not the person next to me, not my spouse, because I know some of you are here this morning and you're like, oh, I hope my spouse gets this, right? Okay, that's what we're talking about. I hope my kid gets this. Some of the kids are like, I hope my parents pay attention today. You know, like, you know, so that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about God used the Scripture to confront me with what you want me to change. So the third way in which the Scripture has as a purpose in terms of its usefulness is correcting. This is a little bit different than rebuking. Correcting simply means to set correctly, improving the condition of a person or a thing. So rebuking is kind of pointing out something that's happening. Correcting is actually helping you to actually get back on the right path. There was a commercial I saw on TV a couple of years ago. You may have seen this. There was a patient in the dentist chair, and there was a dentist working on him alongside the dental assistant. And they're trying to figure out exactly what's wrong with him. They figure it out. They explain to him what's wrong inside his mouth. And so the person's got all this stuff in his mouth. And he's kind of like, are you able to fix it? Are you able to repair this? And as soon as he says that, the doctor responds back. He's like, oh, I'm only a dental monitor, right? I don't actually fix things. And then he turns to his dental assistant's like, hey, you want to go to lunch? And then they all just leave, right? It was great. It was a really great commercial. But it illustrates the importance of having something that can not only point out the problem, but actually fix the problem. The Scriptures are good for both. The Scriptures not only point out some errors in our thinking and errors in our actions, but it helps us and corrects us to get us back on the path that we need to go on. The Scriptures are the place to go to see transformation in our thinking and our actions. The power to transform comes from God using the power of His Word. The fourth particular way, the fourth particular purpose here is training in righteousness. This means to provide guidance for responsible living. This is the kind of the longer term purpose of the Scriptures, almost kind of this proactive, preventative maintenance role that the Scriptures have in our life. It prolonged exposure to the Scriptures trains us to live a godly life. We were talking last night at the dinner table. I've been able to be a referee in both soccer and basketball while I'm doing pastoral ministry alongside, and it's been a great experience for me. It's nothing like getting yelled at on a regular basis. It really keeps you humble. But to become a good referee, it takes time. It takes prolonged exposure to the rule book and to the case book, and you really have to spend your time with that. And sometimes newer referees come in and they read those books just a couple times over, and they're like, "Hey, I totally got it. I'm done. I understand it completely. I'm ready to referee. I can take on anything that I want to ref." and do a great job. But the reality is they can, and a good referee continues to refer back to the rule book and the case book on a regular basis because you're constantly seeing new things in the field and on the court. And for example, in basketball, you guys are like basketball people, right? Indiana, everybody has to like basketball. Isn't that a thing? I heard somebody talking yesterday about Indiana basketball. I'd forgotten that that was really a thing that you guys actually were good at. I haven't seen it for a couple of years, but that's for Butch. But okay, and I'm sure other people. So is there anybody from Purdue here? Anybody Purdue? Yeah, all right, okay. They're actually playing good basketball right now. So okay. But anyway, so in basketball, sometimes what happens is that you see things, and you go referee a game, and it's like every time you see something new. There's something different. There's something that you've got to make a judgment call, and you've got to make it on really quickly. And so you've got to constantly be going back to the rule book. You've got to constantly be going back to the case book to see that. I mean, anybody can call a foul, right? Calling a foul is actually fairly basic in basketball, particularly with the fans helping out, I mean, which are they're all helpful. They really help you with that so that you know what you're doing. But there's other nuances of calls. And like one of the calls that's difficult for me to kind of figure out sometimes is traveling. Because it's actually kind of a nuanced violation, and you always have to kind of pay attention to where the feet are, and not the you know the head and the hips and all that other stuff. And are they shooting? Are they passing? Are they dribbling? There's a bunch of things that you have to pay attention to in that process. And one of the ways that one particular area that there's kind of this nuance is when you dive on the floor to go get a basketball. If you don't already have possession of it, when you dive on the floor. And you slide along the floor, there's like, you know, everybody in the gym's like, traveling, traveling, traveling. But it's not actually a travel. You can, by the rule book, you can dive on the floor, grab the ball, and literally slide all the way down the court. You can, if you could do that, I don't know how you would do that. You'd have to be really slippery, but you could do that, right? And so that's kind of like a nuanced type of a thing. Well, you wouldn't pick that up unless you were paying attention to the case book and actually saw the expanded ruling on how that works. So why do I say all that? I say all that to say that if you actually have to pay attention to the rule book and the case book to do something like refereeing a basketball game, how much more do us as followers of Jesus need to pay attention to the scripture and continue to go to the scripture because we're always going to encounter things in our lives that are going to be different, that are require a foundation that only God provides in the pages of the scripture. That we need to be trained in righteousness and it needs to be a prolonged training in this process. And so oftentimes we are content with a little exposure to the scriptures and we assume that we have arrived. So let me be kind. I'll smile at you this morning as I tell you this. It's great to come on a Sunday morning. You need to be here on a Sunday morning, all right? It's great to be here, all right? And I hope that you're getting scripture on a regular basis, and I think you are. And so that's great for you to be here and to get that. And it's great to be in your small groups. You need to be in your small groups. That's really something important. And it's great to be there as well. But if you're not individually spending time in the scripture, if you're not doing that, it's as though you are saying, I've arrived, I'm done. I'm good enough. I don't need the scripture. And none of us are there. And none of us have arrived. None of us. We're all broken. We're all in process. We are all in desperate need of the scripture to inform our lives, to train us in righteousness, so that we can have this lifelong experience of walking with Jesus. So the scripture applies to us. It is useful. Is useful in four different purposes. And we definitely need it. Now, verse 17 gives us kind of the goal of all of this. It says, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You see, the goal here is that followers of Jesus are fully equipped to live out your faith. So the goal is that you and I, if we are followers of Jesus, that we are fully equipped to live out our faith through the pages of the scriptures. The goal when we read scripture, the goal when we study scripture, the goal when we memorize scripture, which are all good things, the goal of all of those isn't so that we can just have more content in our head. It's just not so we can win at Trivial Pursuit Bible Edition, right? That's really probably an old reference, but whatever. You get my point. So the real goal of all this is so that we actually live it out. The scriptures were meant to be lived out. The NIV here, as it translates this section and actually merges two phrases together, they're actually two separate words. One word has the idea of complete, and the other word has the idea of fully equipped. And the word complete here has the idea of being able to meet all the demands. In other words, the scriptures are given so that we can meet all the demands. When you completely, those of you who are in college, it's probably true even for those of you in high school or those of you who took college classes a while ago, it's always like you do a paper and it's like in partial fulfillment of the requirements for the course of whatever, right? The goal is that you want to be able to completely fulfill all the requirements of the class. And so that word complete here kind of has that idea, fully able to meet all the demands. The word fully equipped is a term used to describe a rescue boat with all the necessary equipment in it to complete any rescue. And so if you ever see a Coast Guard vessel, a Coast Guard rescue boat, and it's actually out trying to rescue somebody, maybe the boat's sinking or maybe somebody's out there in the water, they have everything on that boat needed to be able to rescue that person. You wouldn't just go out there with a paddle boat and go, hey, what's up? How's it going? Jump in. You know, like there's more to it. There's a lot of things that you need in that rescue boat. And so the word fully equipped here has the idea of that rescue boat that has everything that you need. In other words, the scriptures are given to the point where we are able to be that rescue boat so that we are fully equipped to live out our faith. And that's the goal of this, the usefulness of scripture. And so that leads me to the big idea for this morning. So a big idea is just simply, I realize you're not going to remember everything that I say, or that you memorize most of what I say. I don't remember everything I say. So I want to give you just like one simple statement to be able to remember this, and you can kind of take it and apply it to your life. And here it is this. Go for the rescue boat, not the balloon. Go for the rescue boat, not the balloon. In other words, engage the scripture. Engage the scripture. Let it transform you to the point where you are fully equipped to live out your faith, because the scripture is useful for you and I in right here and right now, instead of treating the scripture like that balloon, or at least how I would treat a balloon, and as completely useless. Now, I just want to ask this question and so that we can apply this well. How do we cooperate with God in this process? Because we can't do this on our own. We don't actually grow on our own. The Spirit takes the Word of God and does the work of God in our hearts. And that all happens because Jesus died on that cross in our place for our sins. And so how do we cooperate with this process? And let me suggest two things. Number one, that we read the Scriptures. You have to read the Scriptures to be transformed by the Scriptures. All right, you've got to be proactive in engaging Scripture. Some of you may have a difficulty time reading, and there may be reasons for that, really valid reasons for that. The great thing about today is that you can listen to the Scriptures, right? There are several ways you can do that. If you're technologically inclined, you can take the YouVersion app and slap that sucker on your phone, and then you can listen to it right in your car, because usually you probably Bluetooth that right in. You can always listen to, I think you can still get CDs if you still have a CD player, and you can listen to it that way. There's a great opportunity for that way. Some of you can read fine. You just don't like to do reading, right? And so what I would tell you in this moment, my wife says be kind, so I'm going to work on this. What I'm going to tell you is, in that moment, if you're like, well, I just don't like to read. I can read perfectly fine. I just don't like to read, right? I'd rather watch TV. I'd rather watch the Hoosiers lose or whatever it is that you want to do. And so I love Butch. So you're like, I'd rather do all these other things. Here's what I'd suggest to you, all right? That you have to suck it up and actually do it, right? Because the benefits far outweigh what the challenges are in that process, right? And to those of you who have a regular time of reading the Scripture, let me just encourage you, keep it going. Keep it going. You know the richness of Scripture. You know the benefits. You are experiencing that. Keep it going, because you can never exhaust the riches of the Scripture. You can never exhaust the usefulness of the Scripture. It's there. And you and I know when you read the Scripture, you develop a hunger for the Scripture. Right? It's there. It's alive. And you develop a hunger for that usefulness in the Scripture. And it's almost like you can't wait to get back at it. And so I encourage you to keep at it, those of you who are on board with that. And then the second thing I would suggest to you is that you have to give the Scripture the authority it deserves in your life. You have to give the Scripture the authority it deserves in your life. The scriptures have the right, theological classes in seminary, we were taught, the scriptures have the right to tell us what to do. And I know that in a world where we don't want anyone else telling us what to do, we struggle with that. But the scriptures actually tell us what to do, and it's for our own good, it's for our own benefit. We need to let the scriptures tell us what to do. So every time I see someone celebrating a birthday, an anniversary, a retirement, or any celebration, really, where they're using balloons, I admit that I cringe still, and I struggle. But when I see that, and when you see balloons, I hope from here on out that the first thing that you'll think about isn't the uselessness of balloons, but the usefulness of Scripture. I hope that that will remind you of the importance of being in the Scripture on a regular basis, because it is useful. It is useful for teaching. It is useful for rebuking. It is useful for correcting. It is useful for training in righteousness. And it will produce in us something along the lines of us being like a rescue boat, fully equipped to serve Jesus in our daily lives. Go for the rescue boat, not the balloon. Will you pray with me? Father, I thank you so much for this time together this morning. I thank you for these people here. Lord, it's good to be here and joke around. But Lord, you are doing great things in our lives. And you do those things through the pages of the Scripture. And Lord, so I am so grateful for the Scripture and what you're doing. Lord, I pray that we would see the usefulness of it, that we would lean into that. I don't know where each of us are in the spectrum. Lord, maybe we just have not had any type of a regular time ever where we've been reading. I pray that you'd help us to download that app this afternoon and just read a few verses. Take one of those Bible reading plans and just say, hey, we're going to do this for a week. Or maybe we're not into the apps, the technology, but Lord, I pray that whatever it is, that you'd help us to be able to take a Bible and put it in a place in our house, open it up, so we could even read just a few verses tomorrow, tonight, and to get rolling with that. And Lord, I pray for those of us who are reading a lot, but we're struggling with letting you tell us what to do. I pray that you would help us to repent of our stubbornness and walk softly towards you in this moment. Thank you for the scriptures. We know that it is the power, your power to salvation for everyone who believes. In Jesus' name, amen.